the Glazes, who I'm still in shock that they actually moved away. And but it's good to have you guys here this morning.
That's right.
Who feels real spiritual? Jed, you feel real spiritual. You want to pray for me? Let me read some verses to you. I debated on doing this, and because here's my dilemma. I wanted to just keep saying what God's wanting to say, and so I promise you we'd kind of get out of chapter 1 and the first part of 2, but we can't get out unless God lets me out. I'm not letting you out. So there's some things God's wanting to reinforce. I think once we get in chapter 2, we'll zip along more, so don't get discouraged about progress. I'm more important about us progressing in the things of the Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
But I also don't want to keep us here late all the time. And those days will come. They won't have anything to do with preaching. It'll just be people won't believe. It's God's going to be doing so many things. And but let me read these verses so you get the context. Again, Jesus has told them to wait in Acts chapter 1 for the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. I don't think I preached last Sunday. Did I preach last Sunday? There's been so many skips here lately, but the last thing we talked about was promise, where people have promised. But let me just, beginning verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, and that's all the apostles. They'll save us some time. I'll skip some things. And these were all with one mind and were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. Now, they weren't just praying, as we mentioned last week. Let me just read this again. This is verse 50 of Luke 24, which is the same story, same writer. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. This is Jesus at the ascension. And it came about that while he was blessing them, he parted from them, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and worship, and were continually in the temple praising God. And so the idea says they were all one accord and were continually devoting themselves to prayer. In verse 14 of chapter 1, they weren't just praying, they were worshiping God and praying. They were waiting before him, waiting before his presence, praying and praising, worshiping God in anticipation of the promise. So it was all about his presence and worshiping and contending in faith. At this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren, a gathering of about 120 persons, and said, "Brethren, the scripture has to be fulfilled, or had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. And he was counted among us and received his portion in this ministry," his support, financial support even. "Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out." Now, I could tell you more what that was all about, but it's not good. All right? You don't want that to ever happen to you. And it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language, that field was called Hakeldama, that is, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, "Let his homestead be made desolate, and let no man dwell in it." And here's a key scripture. "And his office let another man take." That's the things the scriptures had to be fulfilled and all that. And we're not going to spend any time talking about Judas. That'd be an interesting subject down to do later, but that's not what we're going to do. He said, it is therefore, because the scripture has to be fulfilled, "it is therefore necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time, that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us." Again, "it is therefore necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time, that the Lord Jesus went out among us, beginning from the baptism of John till the day he was taken up, the ascension, that one of these should become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they put two men forward, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Lord, you know the hearts of all men. Show which one of these two that you have chosen. So they acknowledge the fact that in heaven the choice has been made. And so they're trying to discern the pattern in heaven. Thy will be done on earth as it already is in heaven. They had the keys and they had access to discern the will of God. To occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. They drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And when the day of Pentecost had come, or fully come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were bewildered because they were each hearing them speak in their own language. And they were amazed. Now these aren't believers. These aren't Christians. These aren't filled Spirit people saying this. They were amazed and were marveling, saying, why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And then he goes on in names. It's like 18 different groups, ethnic groups and cultures who heard the language, their own language. And it says in verse 11, and we hear them speaking out in our own tongues, speaking of the mighty deeds of God. And they continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others were mocking and saying, they are full of sweet wine. In other words, they're drunk. It was 9 o'clock in the morning. Now, we'll just stop there. And we'll just go as far as we can go. Alrighty. Let me just read a few things. Some of these are reminder sentences of what's going on here. But they're important because, again, there's a story here about Pentecost and the first filling of the Holy Spirit. But we're after a perpetual filling of the Holy Spirit. If you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, oh my goodness, don't leave this room until you do. It'll turn your world upside down. The Jesus who lives in you will be more real to you than he's ever been ever in your entire life. It'll blow you away. It'll be like getting born again. But we want to continue to be filled with the Spirit. The dove rested on Jesus, remained on him. And if you read through and try to create a theology of the filling of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, there really you can't. It's like, he just fills you with the Spirit a lot. And Ephesians chapter 5 says that we're to be continually filled with the Spirit. So I think sometimes that's just like very normal, but sometimes it's very radical. 5 different times it says about Peter having just been filled with the Spirit. Like it was a rock in his world kind of thing. And so we'll look at that as we move through the book of Acts. But again, we're not just going to see what led up to Pentecost. What I want us to see is what the Holy Spirit lays down for us. If we'll have ears to hear and eyes to see how to walk in perpetual Pentecost. How to live. Remember we said the whole theme of the book of Acts is what? The continuation on earth of the life, message, and ministry of Jesus through you and me, through his church, through human beings. That's an amazing life to live. But it takes the filling of the Holy Spirit to do that. That's why if you haven't been filled with the Spirit, you don't have the ability released in you to live this Christian life, which is supernatural life. You better. Doesn't do you any good to have a lawnmower if you don't have gas in the tank, you don't crank it up. It just sits there. You can tell everybody about it. You can read the book, all the manual, but you can't live the experience. So the Holy Spirit, and then staying filled with the Holy Spirit so you can continue to walk, realizing the very life, message, and ministry of Jesus. So here's some things I want you to see in this context. And with the view of how do we stay in a perpetual Pentecost? How do we advance? So we're going to use the word revival. Because revival is about being restored to normal. And normal is the life that Jesus lives. Revival is just a realization, an expression of the fullness of Christ. That we'd be filled with the fullness of Jesus. The church is to be the fullness of him who fills all and is in all. And we come together, when you live your life individually, we come together corporately, we should see manifestations of the fullness of Jesus the life that Jesus lived that we see being lived out among us. So here are some things I want you to see again. Some of them are reminders. One, it's in the presence of the Lord. Remember, Jesus told them, go wait. Your calling, your assignment, not your purpose in life, but your assignment is to be witnesses. To go bear witness of me everywhere you go and advance the kingdom. He said, so wait, and don't dare do that until the promise has been fulfilled. If you remember, we've said this a number of times, they didn't know it was going to be 10 days. They just knew they were supposed to wait before the Lord in prayer and in praise and worship. Alrighty? Now, they would go to the temple every day, praise and worship, I guess, for hours, come back to the upper room and pray. In His presence, we posture ourselves for the promised more. You see, our purpose in life is to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and pursue His presence. We were created for that. Our assignment is to carry His presence out into the world and advance the kingdom. But our purpose is Him. We were created for Him. When Jesus calls the disciples, He said He called them to be with Him and then to make them fishers of men, to send them out. Always first, it's about Him. Because if you don't get the Him part right, you'll pervert the them part. As we wait and worship before Him, He works on us and in us to position us for the more that He promised. Okay? I'm going to elaborate because we've done this. What happens is He brings things into divine order in us and in our lives so that the shifts can take place. What does it say about John the Baptist's ministry? In Isaiah, prepare the way of the Lord. There is a preparation season if you want the more. And if you want the more that comes after the more, and the more, and the more, because Jesus said there's much more, so there's much mores. You with me? Let's put it that way. There's not just more one time. There's much mores. There's more, then 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 there's more. You see? So we've experienced more. We're after more. We're living in a time of revival in this city. But let's make it really personal. It's about you and your revival being restored to normal. And there are stages in revival. There are stages in revival corporately. There are stages in revivals in cities. Every revival I've ever studied, and I'm just pouring myself into that right now, there are just these stages. But once the Holy Spirit begins to move, one of the most, the primary foundational stage is preparation for more. Prepare the way of the Lord. So there's a part that we play in cooperation. I said that a little bit earlier about we need to cooperate with the Lord. And so there, I've been praying this for years. The Lord put this in my heart for years. I've been praying this. I pray it every single Eucharist during the week. Lord, thank you for bringing everything and everyone into divine order. Remember that word God gave us years ago? Well, it was a revival word. And it's about you. Let's talk about you. So this is about revival, restored to normal. And normal is the fullness of Christ. If you're not experiencing that, then you need revival. Right? If you're not experiencing the fullness of Jesus, the supernatural life that Jesus is in you and through you, then you're not normal. That's normal. Revival is revive, bring back to normal life in Christ. And there's a preparation, and it's a thing that we come into, and we kind of stay there too. You kind of got... You're doing this all your life. You're living in preparation and experience. Preparation and experience. Preparation and the more. Because I believe as they waited those days, as a matter of fact, again, that word and the right word in verse 1 of chapter 2 is when Pentecost had fully come. And the Lord said, go wait. And after these many days, remember the thing we talked about months ago when I said, well, is this the time when you're going to restore Israel to their place of reigning? And he said, it's not your concern about the times or the epochs that have been fixed. The word times is the word chronos. The word epochs is the word kairos, a season in God, spiritual season. He said, that's not your concern. He said, and I believe with all my heart, there is a fixed time, and the fixed time is when you come to a place where you've now been positioned to receive. Do I believe God's got a set time? This is when Jesus comes back, and I know it, nobody else does. And here it is, nothing you can do about it? No. I believe the fixed time is when the church comes to a place where the bride is now in union with the Spirit saying, come quickly, Lord Jesus. He's waiting for us. We think we're waiting for Him. It's kind of like that always. See, Jesus, what He does, He initiates the hunger. We respond to the hunger with desperation. And then Jesus finishes. You see, He's the author and the finisher of everything. And any kind of hunger you have in your heart for the more, He authored that. And as you simply yield to that and respond to that, He'll help you finish it. Amen? And so there's this preparation where God alters things on the inside. And a lot of that is about repenting. Repenting of things like unbelief and all kinds of nonsense, indifference and passivity of attitudes and sin and all that kind of stuff in your heart, right? We've talked about that. As we posture ourselves in His presence causes upheaval. And again, like John, this 93-year-old man in the book of Revelation, he falls down like dead before the presence of God. That's what you do. That's what happens. That's the prepare the way of the Lord on the inside. But one of the things I never quite got until last night, I think that's why we've stalled for a while, because there's something God really wanted me to see. Because in the process of this story, and during the 10 days, and again, they didn't know it was going to be 10 days, they're like waiting before the Lord, worshiping, believing, praising. The promise is coming. That's all they know. And they're worshiping in His presence in a corporate way. And they all have one mind, just loving Him, believing Him for the promise. And then right in the middle of that, during the 10 days of worship and waiting to tell the story about Judas and about Matthias being selected as the next apostle. I mean, couldn't they just put that off for a few days? I mean, why did they need to have this meeting? They were worshiping and praising. And so I just learned some things from it. It was fun, but I never could figure out, what is the point, Lord? You made a point. You don't do anything just to do it. You made a point of putting this story in here about Matthias being chosen during 10 days. Couldn't it have waited 12 days, 15 days? It was just a business thing, or kind of like business. But, you know, this is a decision. Wasn't 11 good enough to pour out the Spirit? And I saw it last night. And I don't know why I'm such a knothead. I am a knothead, so be patient, because sometimes it takes me a while to get something. And I'm glad that I wait, because if I don't, I'll go back and have to teach it again. Then you suffer. You see, God has an order. And He's not going to bless things to the level He wants to if they're out of order. But it's not just an order on the inside. This thing about Matthias, why do they have to have 12? Because that's what God said. It's what He wanted. And what connects to the tribes, I understand all that. But again, why couldn't they put it off? Why did they have to settle and put the 12th one in before Pentecost? It's as if God's saying, I won't pour out my Spirit until during this 10-day period I bring things into divine order in your heart. And I bring divine order into your lives. And then I'll pour my Spirit out into that. See, sometimes we think that order, I know, Holy Spirit's just always just loosey-goosey. And I don't understand that understanding, but you understand, go back and read the creation. Everything was very deliberate. God's really smart. I've told you this before. God didn't create lungs and people and say, hold your breath, because in a couple of days I'm going to create air. He had a sequence. And the truth of it is, God was not going to pour out His Spirit until that issue was settled. There are some issues that some of us need to settle. If you want to experience real revival in your life. You can get a touch and you can do this and do this kind of thing, but if you want the kind of life-changing, world-shattering, violent, noisy, fire thing happening in your life, there's some things that God wants to put in order. Now, I'm not calling you to introspection or guilt. With me? Everybody? Bishop's not calling us into introspection and guilt. That's just not how God deals. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But if you're like these guys and these girls who are desperate for the promise, the Lord is showing us a principle that there's some order, there's some position, there's some shifting, not just in you, but maybe in other issues. Like what? Like what, Bishop? Maybe there are some people that you've offended, and you know that they know that you've offended them, and you need to go to them and straighten it out. Well, what if they get mad at me? Well, whoop-de-doo. How bad do you want this thing? Maybe they just need to hear you say, please forgive me. And give them the opportunity to say they do. But if they don't, you know what? You've put things in order. Maybe you've stolen something from somebody. Maybe you cheated on something. Maybe you weren't honest about something. Maybe you understand? Let the Holy Spirit deal with you. Now, again, don't get introspective. You don't need to be introspective. We confess sins, and the word confession means to agree with, which means somebody else had to talk first. Don't tell God what you think it is. You'll get it wrong. Let God tell you, and if He doesn't say anything to you, don't worry about it. Maybe it's just some behavioral issues. It's one thing about attitudes and change of beliefs and all the kind of things in you. Well, maybe He wants to change your behavior. Maybe He's telling you, stop doing this. Stop having that. Stop being there. Do you understand what I'm saying? In the Welsh Revival, I've shared this a couple times in the last few weeks. The Welsh Revival, a young man, 26 years old, named Evan Roberts, was the one God used the most. And the Holy Spirit fell in southern Wales. So the Holy Spirit had already fallen, but the next stage that had to happen was repentance. Prepare the way of the Lord. And man, repentance began to happen. People began to get honest. I've watched people in my life who've lived in absolute destruction and bondage their whole Christian life because they just couldn't face true repentance. Whether it's because they were rejected a lot as a kid and therefore they think anytime they have to admit they've done something wrong, they're going to get rejected again. There's therefore no condemnation. There's no wrath or condemnation in the voice of God when He's speaking to you. Ever! Ever! His words are solutional. They're full of life. It may break your heart, but He's not going to ever walk away from you. It's not in Him. God is love, not can love. He is love. He's never going to walk away from you. Perfect love, 1 John says, cast out fear. And so you never have to be afraid because perfect love never walks away. He's a big boy. He can take it. As a matter of fact, He already knows it. And it's worse than you think it is. But there are some things that you need to come to grips with. And what Evan Roberts said was the key to revival. And he preached this by letter to the people in Azusa Street. When they were crying out for revival, they contacted him on three different occasions asking, what is there anything that we're to do so that revival can come? He said, one, he said, confess all the sins the Holy Spirit shows you. Two, come to grips with all those things that you're not sure about, that are uncertain. Make sure those aren't things that need to be dealt with too, even external things. I'm telling you, if you held bitterness towards your father, your mother, kids, young people, own it. Go to them and tell them, my attitude, forgive me for my attitude. It's not just inward stuff, it's outward stuff. And some of our young kids, some of our teenagers are experiencing a real outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You want the more? Go to your mom and dad and say, I've had an attitude that's wrong. And there's no excuse for it. Or maybe some of you older ones need to call a brother or a sister. Or maybe, again, you need to stop cheating on your income tax and rationalizing it. Tell a little white lies because it opens the door for you. He said, confess your sins. Deal with anything that you're uncertain about. Be obedient to everything the Holy Spirit tells you. And confess Jesus publicly. Become a worshiper, a public worshiper. That was it. And when I see this, because I want you to think about, obviously we're not going to get as far as I wanted to, but I want you to think about Matthias, because we're about to stop. Matthias and this Barsabbas, or Justice, he had like three different names. You should always suspect somebody who has three different names anyway. Joseph, Barsabbas, or Justice. Well, we'll call him just Joseph. That's easy. He said, here's the criteria. We've got to put things in order. He says, brethren, the Scripture had to be fulfilled. Doesn't say it could be, should be, might be. Be nice if it was. Had to be. And one of the fulfillments of Scripture is, his office let another man take. And so this had to be done before Pentecost could come, before revival could come. And so here's Matthias and Joseph, and the criteria was they had to be with us at the very beginning when John was saying, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. They had to be there. They may not have been chosen as an apostle, but they had to be there, and they had to be there every day as Jesus was coming among us. We were walking together. So they had to know his presence like we did every day, and they had to be with us every day, even to the point when he was ascended at the ascension. And there's only two people that qualify for that. Joseph and Matthias. And so they take those two people, Lord, and they prayed and said, Lord, you know the hearts of all men. Show us which one of these two you have already chosen to occupy this ministry of apostleship, which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they drew lots. Now, we don't have time to talk about that, but that's an amazing way to have an elders meeting. They drew lots. The lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered among the 11 apostles. There's a number of scriptures, but Jeremiah 17:10, Romans 8:27, Revelation 2:23 all say this: God searches the hearts. It's really important for you to understand that. We don't really get away with anything. Because the only one opinion that really matters is God, and he searches the heart. He continually searches the heart, and he said, he will reward you according to your deeds. And again, what I said this week at Eucharist is that your deeds are irrelevant unless they flow from the proper place in your heart. God judges you. God searches the heart. It's always a heart issue. And when he searched their hearts, I don't know if anything was wrong with Joseph or Barsabbas, but there was something very right about Matthias. And God searched his heart, and they found his heart positioned for elevation in the things of the Spirit. Now, elevation in the things of the Spirit doesn't mean titles. Could be, but not. This is elevation in the things of the Spirit. God can use. He can do even more through. But here's the neat thing about Matthias. What did Matthias do? He just showed up every day. He just showed up every day and kept his heart clean before God. He lived with a repentant attitude and just showed up every day. And when God searched his heart, he chose him because God found his heart clean. Not perfect, but clean. The eyes of God run to and fro throughout the whole earth looking for anyone whose heart is perfect towards them. Not whose walk, not whose theology, but whose heart. You know what a perfect heart is? A perfect heart is a heart that knows you'll never be perfect, but they want to be so bad because they love him so much. That's a perfect heart. David was not perfect, was he? But he was a man after God's own heart, because it says about him in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, that he wanted to do God's will all the time, more than anything else in the world. It's called the attitude of the righteous. And what happened to him? Suddenly, he just showed up every day and postured his heart so that he was positioned for a suddenly an elevation in the Spirit. We're going to talk about next week the suddenly of the Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost. Let me just say this. As you wait before Him as a true worshiper in the secret place, God purifies our hearts. But He also points out those things we have to go outside beyond the veil and deal with too. It could just be repositioning some things we just didn't even know. This wasn't sin, their sin. Maybe it's just repositioning some things. That can happen in a church. Well, why is this going on? Because God's putting things in order. Because there's a suddenly on the way. He's promised the suddenly. You've been crying out for the suddenly. You've been crying out for the more, the add-ons of the more. And God's saying, I'm just having to put things in order. So I can pour out my spirit. That's true with us personally. So I'm just going to encourage you. I'm going to ask you. I'm going to plead with you. If there are places in your life, we've talked a lot about being in His presence, letting God deal with you, Him changing you, causing you to fall in love with Him more so you can carry the Holy Spirit. If you just get the Holy Spirit more so you can be happy and run around being buzzed in Jesus, it's not going to do much to change the world. But if God's wrecked you with His love and done all those things, showed you stuff, you know, that's a great place to be. But maybe there's some other things on the outside that God wants us to come to grips with. In the Welsh revival, as well as the revival, the Hebrides revival in Scotland, it would happen publicly. People just start jumping up. I don't want you to do that. We don't want to scare anybody away. Amen? But you can go before the Lord. Let God deal with you. It's not about guilt. It's about desperation. It's about wanting more. Wanting the suddenly, knowing it's there. God, do whatever you have to do to shift things in me. I'm going to posture myself before you. Now position me, shift, so that the suddenly can come. Amen? Well, Lord, give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Can I tell you this one little quick thing again? For those of you who are Wednesday nighters, you heard this, but let me just tell you this awesome story. For those of you preachers, this would be a great word for you to go preach. You'll preach it better than I do. We did this two Wednesdays ago. In 2 Kings chapter 3, you have a story of the king of Israel and the king of Judah. You know, there were divided kingdom. King of Judah is Jehoshaphat, good king. King of Israel, he was Ahab's son, not a good king. Better than Ahab, but not good. And they came into alliance with Edom, who was the offspring of Esau. He wanted them to attack Moab. Because Moab had been paying ransom to Israel, the king of Israel. But he stopped. After Ahab died, he stopped. He wasn't afraid of his son. And so the king of Israel asked Judah, Jehoshaphat, and kind of told Edom, you're going to help me. We're going to attack Moab and we're going to destroy them for what they've done. And as I said at Wednesday night, like, think of this as the Dead Sea. And so Judah and Israel went down this way, south, through the wilderness of Edom, and they come around the Dead Sea to get to Moab. But by the time they get to the border of Moab, they had run out of water. Because for some reason they didn't realize how barren Edom was. It was like a desert, and they found himself in a wadi. A wadi is like a large, like a riverbed. It's really big, very shallow, because torrential rains sometimes will come, flow through, and you can just see the tracks where water had been, you know, the little ridges. If you go to Meto, you have to cross a couple of places like that. And so they get there, and the king of Israel goes, we're dead. There's no water here for our livestock. That was a several-month thing. There's no water for us. So God, you have put us in the hands of this king of Moab for all three kings of us to die. Well, Jehoshaphat, the only godly guy around, said, is there a prophet? I'd like to hear from God. They went and got Elijah, and Elijah came. And Elijah said this. This is the word he gave him. He said this. He said, God says to you to dig trenches, to dig many trenches. He said, because water is going to come from Edom. In other words, just from up the ground. Or somewhere, evaporate, or something. But he says, there's not going to be any showers, there's not going to be any wind, not going to be any storm. But God's going to supernaturally fill this place with water, and we don't want the water just to wash out in this wadi. Dig, and this is 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 16. Dig many trenches. Why? So that when the water came, it had a place to hold the water. Not just a flood. Oh boy, that was so fun. I got filled with the Spirit. Woof. No, a lake. A permanent place. And he did it overnight. And the next day, when the Moabites were looking out over the army, they could look out, they saw something glistening. But because of the early morning red sun, it looked red. And I thought, oh my goodness, the king of Judah and the king of Israel and the king of Edom have all turned on each other and killed each other. That's their blood. So let's just leave all our weapons here because we want to carry all the loot we can carry. And if we take our weapons, our hands won't be free. So they all went over there because they thought it was blood. But by the time they figured out it was a lake, they were destroyed. They didn't even have weapons to defend themselves. Water always is the Holy Spirit, isn't it? The type. And God said, dig trenches. The deeper you dig, the more dirt's got to come out, but the more water you can hold. Here's God's word for us. When I spend time in prayer, fasting, what am I doing? Digging trenches. When we repent, you're digging trenches. When you make something right on the outside has been wrong, you just left it alone, you've excused it and called it under grace, you deal with it, you're digging trenches. Repentance, seeking God, worshiping Him is digging trenches. We worship Him this morning, that's digging trenches. When you get alone with Him and pray, you're digging trenches. When we repent, we're digging trenches. And He said, dig many trenches. We want to fill the land of our heart with trenches. We want to fill the land in Selma with trenches. Because I'm telling you, God didn't say the water won't come if you don't dig trenches. He said the water's coming. Supernaturally. Dig trenches so you can hold the water. Water's coming, my brothers and sisters. We've already seen a little bit, haven't we? But I don't want ankle-deep water or knee-deep water. I want to dig deep trenches through the permanent body of water where there once had been a wilderness and dry land in your hearts, in this church, in this city. It's time for us to dig trenches. Because that's the stage at we're in this revival. You hear me? It's the stage. This is the door you got to walk through now if you're going to get the more on top of the more. There'll be others, but now it's time to dig trenches. Amen? I have to leave that to you in your own reconnaissance in the Spirit. Because if it doesn't flow out of your heart, it doesn't mean anything, right? Let's stand together.